Said we're shifting gears a little bit. We've been looking at the series called Come Aboard, just kind of looking at some fundamental markers of a Christian's life. And some of the things I'm going to share with you today are kind of an extension of that a little bit, but we're going to kind of change gears a little as well. This is, I think, one of the most challenging times of the year for teachers and students alike. You know, you got like 3 weeks till school's out, right? And, you know, the kids are just counting the days, I'm sure, till the last day of school. And, you know, so, and I'm sure the challenge for the teachers is trying to keep the kids' attention, you know, because, you know, you got to get through these last few weeks, you know, get that last little assignment done, that last little thing you got to teach them that's in the curriculum. And so it's a challenging time. And, of course, teachers have to linger a little bit afterwards and do up some final grades and then deliver report cards. So I got thinking about that a little bit. We still have the report cards from my kids when they were here, here in Nova Scotia. I think we actually have a few from when they were in Ontario as well. And, you know, every province you go to, everything's a little different, the way they kind of lay out the format and the criteria for grading students. Obviously, there's an academic side. You know, you want to know how each student is doing academically. But there's more involved a little bit now. So when I look at my son and my daughter's report cards from when they went to high school in Digby, and I'm assuming it's kind of provincially the same among the high schools and things like that, the first page of that high school report card has this four criteria. It's called the learner's profile, and it has four criteria. I think we have that on a slide possibly there. Yeah, so instead of giving you an A or a B or a C or a D or worse, now they put the letter C, U, S, or R for either consistently demonstrates certain qualities or strengths or abilities or usually demonstrates them or sometimes demonstrates them. You know, maybe they're struggling a little bit. Or rarely demonstrates them. And so in the case of how report cards operate now, you don't want an R. In my day, it was you don't want an F. But now it's you don't want an R. You know, you want to kind of get in the top three a little bit, preferably closer to the top two. And, you know, and that's a good sign that you're making progress. And so your personal profile as a student, you know, it kind of shows the progress that you're making. Now, underneath this, and again, this won't be up on the screen, but then after this, it looks at some of the details. You know, what's their classwork assignments like? How do they interact with others? You know, what are their social skills like? How do they work well with, do they work well with peers? Do they handle conflict well? Their organization, do the students come prepared? And do they use their time well? Responsibilities and independence are, you know, do they know how to follow instructions and directions or do they struggle with that? Are they respectful of their fellow students and of their students' property and of the school property itself? And so the criteria is certainly much more detailed than when I was in high school. You know, when I was in school, and I still have a few of my report cards that my mom collected and kept on file, and, you know, you had one sheet of paper. And it had the teacher's name, the course that you were in, the grade you got, and then maybe some little comment like, you know, doing satisfactory work, pleasure to have in class. You know, at least those were the things I got. 'Cause I was, right? I'll tell you, the year that my mom passed away, one of my sisters came down and she actually brought a file with her that my mom had collected some newspaper clippings and things that my time in hockey and things like that from school and various events. And it included some of these old report cards. And so my sister said, I didn't know if you wanted them or not, so she passed them along. But within that list of my report cards was one elementary school report card. And I went looking for it. I know I have it somewhere. I went looking for it because I wanted to be able to see what the grade was. I don't remember what it was. It was grade 2 or grade 3, and somewhere around there. And under one of the comments, it says, has good hygiene. That's what the teacher wrote. So I don't know what I got, but I looked good and smelled good going to school. And but the format was so much simpler, you know, and you were hoping to at least, you know, for me, if I got a B, I was thrilled. you know, because I was kind of a CB student. I didn't get very many A's, you know, pretty average stuff. But, you know, you were just hoping to pass. Well, now I kind of like a little bit of what they do here in Nova Scotia in that they're looking at the overall person and how they interact with other people, not just what kind of assignments they turn in and whether it's well written, but what about how they get along with people? And so it's kind of, there's some social skills that are incorporated into that as well. Well, here's the reason I did this. I got thinking, well, what if we took that criteria right there of those four things, understanding that we're all disciples of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is a learner. We're learning from Christ. We're learning from the Lord how to do life the way His manual instructs us and leads us and how the Spirit guides us, the Holy Spirit guides us. What if we took that criteria and used it to examine some areas in our lives right now as to where we are? What kind of a report card would we get? You know, how many things would we be able to look in our walk with the Lord, our spiritual walk, and say, well, I'd like to think I consistently demonstrate that. Would there be some things to say, well, I'm not great at it, but I usually demonstrate that. Or would there be things where you say, well, wow, honestly, I rarely demonstrate that. So if we took the first four letters there and assigned them to a few questions that I'm going to throw out to you, what kind of a grade would you give yourself today? So you are the students, but you get to grade yourself today. This is your report card for you, okay? Not going to try to discourage you, you know, and this is not a pass or fail thing. What I really want us to do is to do an exercise that I think is good for us. We need to sit down and kind of look at our lives from time to time and see, how are we doing? How am I doing in listening to the Lord? How am I doing in learning from the Lord? You know, am I getting along okay, or is there need for some work? Well, there's always need for work. We never arrive. You know, I don't know anybody that deserves all A's in their Christian walk. Billy Graham came close. But, you know, not everybody deserves an A. We are all got things we're going to do. So I'm going to throw out four questions to you today. Now, these questions are not original to me. These actually came from an article I read a number of years ago in a publication called Discipleship Journal. It was published by the Navigators for about 28 years. It's no longer in print. Some of the archives are still on the internet. But the author at the time, I appreciated the article, so I stuck it in my files just on church growth and on spiritual formation and growing in the Lord. The author at the time was Donald S. Whitney, who at the time of the printing was the assistant professor of spiritual formation at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. He asks 10 questions. I'm not going to ask all 10 because I think some of them really overlap a lot. In fact, even the four that I picked, there's obvious overlap. So I kind of condensed it for the sake of time and just pulled out a few that I thought were worth talking about. All of them were good questions. But I thought these are just some questions to see how we're doing in terms of our spiritual growth. How are we doing in our relationship with the Lord? Paul mentioned in his prayer, and I appreciated it, Paul, you quoted a part of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Actually, the verse before adds, Peter says, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're in this big classroom called the world, and God's our number one teacher and His Word is our number one manual, but there's competing teachings and ideas out there that can infiltrate our thoughts and our attitudes and our objectives and things in life that are not of the Lord. They take us in the wrong direction. And so Peter says we don't want to be drawn in by unprincipled men, guys who are, you know, hold to values and things that aren't of the Lord, but we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as we grow, which we're intended to do, we begin to discern those things more clearly that are not of the Lord and the things that are. And so let me give you these four questions. We'll try to run through them as quickly as we can this morning. So you think about this, and again, you either get a C, a U, an S, or an R. Okay? Consistently demonstrates, usually demonstrates, sometimes demonstrates, or rarely demonstrates. Okay? Here's question number one. Are the disciplines of the Christian life more important to you now than ever are the disciplines of the Christian life. When we're talking about the disciplines of the Christian life, we're talking about spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer. Prayer has just become a habitual part of your life. You commune with the Lord on a regular basis. The fellowship that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, you know, you're an active part of the community of faith. You've partnered with your fellow believers, and you're contributing from your resources and your gifting into the body of Christ. How are you doing with that? Are you consistently demonstrating that you're active in the Christian disciplines? Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. He said, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables, things that are untrue in the world, that are fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come." In simple terms, how are you doing in being proactive about being spiritually fit? That's all it's really about. Now, if you decide you want to go on a diet, or because of health reasons you have to modify your diet, you know, as I know as a diabetic, it takes incredible discipline sometimes. And you know what? Sometimes I would get an R in that. You know, I cheat from time to time. And, you know, because it takes great discipline to stay away from those things that are harmful. Or if you're just on a diet, you know, you got to stay away from those things that kind of keep the pounds on, right? So you have to do some exercise. You have to change your diet. There's some discipline involved. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. How are we doing at spiritually disciplining ourselves to uncover and discover and to be trained and taught by the things of God? Do you remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You need to learn to think differently. Well, that takes some discipline to learn to think differently, and that different thinking comes by letting our mind dwell more and more on the things of God and what God said and how God views things and what His values are. Someone said that some minds are like concrete. They're thoroughly mixed and permanently set. We don't want to be that way. We want minds that are willing to absorb the things of God. We want hearts that are willing to absorb the things of God. But that takes some real discipline and some real effort. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? What grade would you give yourself on that? Again, this is for you. This is between you and the Lord. I'm just throwing out the questions for self-evaluation. Here's question number two. Do you find that you're becoming more thirsty for the Lord? Are you more thirsty for the Lord? Psalm 42, verse 1 in our Wednesday night study group will remember this. "As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." The psalmist has this passion to spend time with the Lord. Now, in the context of that, he also adds a verse that says, "Why are you so downcast, my soul? Trust in the Lord." So the sense is that life's getting hard. There's some things that are creating some fear or anxiety, or in fact, one pastor called it the psalm for the spiritually depressed. Just, you need to hunger and thirst for God. You need to turn your attention to the Lord and ask the Lord to walk with you through those things. And that's inevitably worship, because you're seeking the Lord, all right? So are we becoming more thirsty for the Lord? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, and I'm referring to Paul a few times this morning, has this description of how coming to know the Lord in his life really turned things around in terms of his pursuits and his attitudes. So in Philippians chapter 3 is a wonderful verse, wonderful section. Paul, in the early verses, talks about the confidence that he used to have in being, you know, the son of a Pharisee, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had the pedigree, he had the heritage, he had the teaching, the training, and he really believed that he was doing the things of God, and then he came to know Jesus. It says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul had this new passion. I'm going to just simplify this. Just the fact that he said, you know what matters to me most? I want to know Jesus. There isn't anything more out of this life I want than to know Jesus. Whatever that takes, even the suffering, even the cost of discipleship, I want it all. Because Jesus means more to me than my pedigree and my heritage and all that I used to pursue. Jesus, see, that's thirsty for God. That's thirsty and hungry for the things of God. Now, Paul's calling was clearly unique, but his heart is human. Jesus changed his life, and that's what it's meant to be. When we come to know Jesus, our thirst for the things of this world ought to diminish, and our thirst for the things of God ought to increase. So how are you doing with that? What letter would you give yourself in terms of your thirst for the things of God? Third question. Do you find that you are becoming more and more aware of sin in your life? I think that's a mark of growth. I think the more sensitive that we become to sin and the things that are really rebellion against God and defiance toward God, I think if we're increasingly aware of those things, you know, when we're talking to the Lord about those things and we're confessing those things, I think that's a real marker of growth. And it only makes sense that God's going to, you know, if you're in relationship with the Lord, you know, you're born again. That's a new start. You got to start from scratch and you bring all the baggage of your past with you. Well, you got to learn to discard the baggage and you need to learn to let go of sinful habits and sinful attitudes. And that's a process. That's a lifelong process for all of us. And so if the Spirit of God is in our life and we're, you know, we're investing in the disciplines of life, you know what? God's going to show us some things about our lives that we don't like to admit we have an issue with. Unless we're open to the Lord and we say, you know what? God, I know that's not good. That's not good. And I don't want this to be a habit in my life. And you need the strength and the wisdom of God's Word and God's Spirit to deal with that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you recognize these words, many of you. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When we spend time in the Word of God, what's going on? We're being taught. We're being trained. We're being reproved. We're being corrected. We're being shown, that doesn't honor me, Mark. But this does. Mark, that will do nothing to bring me glory, but this will. Mark, that habit has no value. It's not doing you any good. Let it go and walk with me. See, that's what God's Word does for us. And I think I can be transparent and honest without boasting in any way to say that, you know, I've been a Christian for just over 40 years, and the longer I walk with God, the more things about my life I don't like. Because I'm uncovering more of the glory and the holiness of God and the unholiness and the unworthiness within me. And so that's what's meant to happen. That too is part of discipleship and worship. I need to see the things that I need to change, that God wants to bring about that change in my life. That's what the Word of God is. Given for our profit. Yes, it's a revelation of the message of salvation for us, but it's also a revelation of what a changed life looks like when you're walking with Jesus. Let me give you three quick scriptures before we get to our last question. I don't know where I saw this, but I really appreciated the writer who made this revelation for me. It was just something I never really picked up on. Three passages where, and these are in chronological order of Paul's missionary journeys and his service to the Lord. Three things that I think show that the longer he walked with Jesus, the more he recognized his sinfulness and his unworthiness and his undeservedness of the grace of God. Okay? As he went along, he saw, boy, I don't deserve this. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, if you know 1 Corinthians 15, that's that incredible chapter about the resurrection, about the promise that belongs to the people of God, those who belong to Jesus, who put their faith in him, that there's a resurrection to eternal life that we can be certain of. You know, when we reach that final day, as we sang, he will not leave us in the grave. That's the promise that we have as Christians. But just before that, he says, I deliver to you of a first importance that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and then he appeared to a series of people. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to 500 believers all at once. And then Paul says, then he appeared to me. And his point is, all these people that he appeared to, they all paid attention to Jesus. They were listening to Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. They were learning from Jesus, not me. I was opposing Jesus. And yet he appeared to me. So Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. Then if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 8, he says this, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So now he's compared himself first to the least of the apostles, that little small group of 12. Now he says, I'm the least of all saints. I'm the least of all believers. You know, and yet this grace was shown to me to bring the gospel to a non-Jewish world. Right? So Paul is now looking at himself and he realizes there is not a worse Christian than me. He recognizes the sin in his life and the sinfulness, especially his persecution toward the people of God. He saw his sin very, very vividly. The last one is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is now getting closer to the end of Paul's life, probably well into his 50s now, close to 60 years of age. He says it's a trustworthy statement in verse 15, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I think Paul might have given himself an R. Because the closer he got to the Lord and the more he served the Lord, the greater he realized, I am a sinner under a holy God. You see, so I think it's a good question to ask about our growth. You know, am I becoming more and more cognizant of my sin? The opposite of that would be a hardened heart, a desensitized mind and spirit, where you just sin and sin and sin and sin and it doesn't bother you. There's a problem there. I would say you're maybe not growing where you need to be growing. You ought to be more cognizant of your sin. Here's the last question, the last of the four questions. Are you thinking more and more about heaven and being with your Savior? Are you thinking more about heaven and being with your Savior? Are you a little homesick for heaven? Are you a little homesick? I do. I get that. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more heaven's looking good. The more I live in this world, the more heaven's looking good. You know, this world is a hard place to live, filled with violence, racism, just all manner of ungodliness. You know, I don't feel like I belong here, less and less. Now, I'm not saying, are you in a hurry to die, okay? That's not what I'm saying. You're hurry to, you know, breathe your last. No, I'm saying, are you looking forward to being with Jesus and being in a place where all the heartaches and miseries and difficulties of this life are done? That's usually a sign of if you're growing. If you have no interest in heaven, then, you know, maybe you're just not growing the way you should be. Again, one more time from the Apostle Paul. He said in Philippians chapter 1, he wrote to the church there, he said, you know, I'm hard-pressed, verses 23 and 24 of Philippians 1. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, because that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. When Paul wrote these words, he's sitting in a Roman prison. He's attached to a Roman guard. He's under house arrest. He does not have a lot of freedom to go anywhere. And he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He has some sense that he's going to continue on in serving the church for a little bit longer, but he's not sure, and he's prepared to die. And he says, you know what? If I die, great! I get to go be with the Savior. Because this desire was to go there, not to stay here. Now, he loved the church, and he wanted to encourage the church. And so he says, I want to stay and encourage you as long as I can, but that's better. Heaven's better. In fact, even before that, in verse 21, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know that one. It's better. It's a gain to go there because of what you get to leave behind and who you get to be with. You get to be with Jesus. And then he adds in chapter 3, I don't think I put this on the slides. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That's how he kind of concludes chapter 3. You know, we eagerly wait for Jesus. If we're not going to go be with him, then I'm just as eager for him to come get me. So are you looking forward to heaven? Do you find that as the days go on, boy, heaven's looking great. I can't wait. So let's just bring up those four questions one more time, just to look at them just one last time. So are the disciplines of the Christian life increasingly more important to you as you go along and you walk with the Lord? Are you more thirsty for the things of God, the truths of God, the ways of God, the things that are important to God? Do you find that you're more and more aware of your sin? Are there things that you just want to get rid of and stop doing because you want to please the one who gave his life for you? And are you thinking more and more about heaven and what that's going to be like to finally get to be with Jesus? There are more questions. Like I said, Brother Whitney in that article, he had 10 questions. Some of them, like I say, really overlapped. He talks about being more loving, more ready to forgive, more unselfish, which are both of those are loving things to do, being concerned about the needs of others. But I wanted to just have these four just to provoke our thinking and to allow us to take a few moments and do a little report card on where we are right now, where you are in your relationship with the Lord. And so as you look at those questions, would you give yourself a C? Consistently demonstrate those things. Would you give yourself a U? I usually demonstrate those things. Would you give yourself an S? Well, sometimes I demonstrate those things. Or would you give yourself an R? I rarely demonstrate those things. You grade yourself on that. God wants us to grow. We are called to growth, and God's there. He's provided guidance in his word. He's provided power and prompting from the Holy Spirit within us. But you know what? We're the student. We have to decide how much we're going to invest in our learning and what our profile is going to look like. And so I'll leave you with your report card. Let's pray, and then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper together.